Ik zit hier midden in Bloemenzee. En dat is echt geweldig om zoveel bloemen bij je thuis te hebben. En die bloemen hebben we gekregen van een heleboel bloemenkwekers rond de Keukenhof. Onder leiding van Out of Power kijker Willem van der Akker. Hyacinthe. Prachtige tulpen. Tulpen die eigenlijk nog helemaal in ontwikkeling zijn. Waarvan er nog maar één of twee zijn. En dit bijvoorbeeld is een nieuwe variëteit van krokus. Groot, mooi. Hebben we hier ook. Dus ja, ik vind het echt geweldig. En we zijn blij met zoveel mooie bloemen binnen en buiten. Nieuw leven, dat is eigenlijk het thema van deze en de komende uitzendingen. En Bobby Schuller spreekt over de bergrede. En Victor Hansen in de Christelijke Titel is er als gast. Hij is de auteur van de bekende boekenserie Chicken Soup for the Soul. Met hele opbeurende verhalen. Het is een enorm succes in Amerika. In Nederland zijn ze nog niet zo doorgedrongen. Hij zette ook een voedingslijn op voor gezond eten. En daarna nog een voedingslijn voor gezond eten voor dieren. Kortom, een ondernemer en hij kijkt al 40 jaar Hour of Power. Nou, onze gast van vanmorgen kijkt ook al heel lang Hour of Power, Linda.
Klopt, hoe lang? Al heel lang. Ik denk al wel een jaar of 15 toen het net begon in Nederland.
Kijk, ja. In die tijd is er een hele tragische gebeurtenis geweest, want jouw man is verongelukt op zijn motor.
Klopt.
En jij moest je leven weer hervinden, dat heb je gedaan. Je hebt een van de mooiste boekenwinkels van Nederland.
Dank
je wel. Je hebt zelfs een prijs gekregen. Daar gaan we het allemaal over hebben. Ja. En leuk dat je hier vanmorgen bent. En wij gaan naar Garden Grove om te luisteren naar prachtige muziek.
From Southern California, welcome to the Hour of Power. Discover America's television church as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You mean today? Yeah, today. Today's His day. He made it, and that's exciting. And we're here to celebrate that fact that every day, every moment of your life is a gift from God. Turn around to those who are standing near you, greet them warmly in the name of the Lord and say, God loves you, so do I. So thankful to be here every Sunday. What a privilege it is to come and to worship together in this wonderful place. I love you guys, and we're just so grateful. And gratitude is the same thing as happiness in many ways. It's a special thing, so we come grateful. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for you and for all that you are doing in our lives. The good things that you pour upon us, Lord, it helps us to see past the trials and the struggles. Lord, I pray for everyone today that has suffering in their life, that has hardship. I pray that you would give us hope, renewal, refresh us, restore us, give us healing. It can only come from you, Lord, and we trust in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
be seated.
In preparation for Bobby's message this morning, hear these words from Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, from Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?"
This morning, it's my honor and true honor to welcome back a dear friend of our family, Mark Victor Hansen, co-creator of the Chicken Soup for the Soul book series. This book series is one of the most successful published franchises in the world, with over 500 million copies in print in 54 languages worldwide. Incredible success. And one of Mark's most recent books was co-authored with Art Linkletter and is entitled How to Make the Rest of Your Life the Best of Your Life. In addition to being a prolific author, Mark is one of America's greatest motivational speakers and trainers. Please welcome with me Mark Victor Hansen.
I thank all of you for being fans of Chicken, but I've been a fan of this ministry for the last 40 years and just... You know, back in New York, I was bankrupt and upside down, and I used to go to Norman Vincent Peale's church. I know he's sort of the inspirer, mentor of Grandpa, and then I'd watch Grandpa on TV, and I thought, oh my gosh, if someday I could go to California and be part of it, then I came here and got to be part of it. It's been wonderful.
That is great. Well, Mark, I'm so glad you're here. And of course, all of us have heard of Chicken Soup for the Soul. It's an incredibly successful franchise. And what was the thing, I mean, how did it all start? You're a Horatio Alger Award winner, which means you began with nothing, right? And then to be such a huge success and a true believer, I mean, how did this all happen?
Well, you know, right thinking gets right results, which is what Grandpa said, you know, possibility thinking. And I thought,
wait, say that again.
Right thinking gets right results right here and right now. How's that? I write, Norm Vince Peale and I are together one time, and he wrote a quote every day. And he said, well, Mark, you can write quotes. I said, no, you're Norman Vince Peale. He said, you're Mark Victor Hansen. I said, okay, I'll write a quote every day. So, you know, I write all that kind of stuff. Same stuff that Grandpa used to do, and I hope you're going to continue that tradition where he, you know, did ink pens that had the quote, you know, affirmation of the day and all that. So I've lived in that. And when you live in that, you know, I teach that the size of your thinking determines the size of your results. And when we had 144 publishers in New York turned down, my partner, Dr. Jack Canfield, and myself, you know, we just kept saying next. And finally, we got a little publisher that was bankrupting at the time down in Florida. Say, okay, we'll take you and distribute it. And you know, we just started selling books like crazy. And you know, the whole Bible is parables, which is stories. And what we do is we do short, bite-sized stories. And that's why we became the biggest gift book ever, because they're 3 pages or less. So they're non-intimidating. So they, you know, tell you how to make your life just a little bit better, a little bit more wholesome, a little bit wiser, more wonderful, upliftment. And, you know, it is not only are we nourishing the soul with our stories, but now we've got nourishing food in the grocery stores. And even we're all the way. I wanted to do the total market penetration. If I'm going too long, tell me. But we do dog food. We did $168 million worth of Chicken Soup for the Soul dog food, because the second biggest dog food company said, look, you guys are the biggest brand in the world. Would you do dog food? I said, well, one of our 5 kids is becoming a vet. If you want it, my dogs, we have 4 dogs. They've got to like it. It's got to be organic, because I just worked with the biggest dog food company, which has to go on name, but they had the best packaging, the best placement, the best everything. And it came up, went up 1 month, and then came down. And when the chairman said, what went wrong? He says, dogs don't like it.
Now, of course, Chicken Soup for the Soul really has, I mean, and this is the great thing about it, it's really changed, it's changed lives, hasn't it?
We did Chicken Soup for the Teenage Soul, which our publisher said, that'll never work. I got teenagers to buy CDs, concert tickets, and clothes, and they lose $50 a mall. The mall eats it, they say. That'll never work. And we sold 19 million, and what surprised Jack and I is that we had 100,000 kids call us a month. We had to hire a psychiatrist to answer, because they said, you know, what we do is we zip open the heart love energy, which is what, you know, there's only 2 parts of Christ taught, but it's love and forgiveness. I can do a story on that if you want. But the point is, it opened the kid's heart and they said, oh, I can really relate to Mark and Jack. I need to talk to them. And they call us and say, I got a gun in my mouth. You know, can I either talk to him or I kill myself? We had to pay, you know, a psychiatrist to answer the phone. We never expected that. That wasn't what we were looking for. We just wanted to do stories that did what you said in the opening prayer this morning and went along with the music, Amazing Grace. And the prayer this morning, you said, let's heap wounded souls. And what you did in the back, we did another private prayer. And we said, let's restore each of us, because it's a one-off, right? And it is a one-off. And our stories are that. And we're just so blessed that we were able to collate them. And now, you know, we're doing it in China, which I work in China quarterly with my wife. And it's amazing. I mean, we're talking about 2 billion people there that read our books, because Jack is a Harvard Chinese scholar and he interfaced Chinese, which reads back to front. We read front to back. They read right to left. We read left to right. And they got 7,000 idioms. We got 26 little letters, right? So it's not a big deal. But Jack put that thing together, and our book gets through a communist country. Now, communist intrinsically means atheist. I know that you and I believe the same thing, that we're all born with an eternal soul. And our books speak to the people. When our mission is to make the world work for 100% of humanity, expeditiously, omniconsiderately, and see if we can't do it economically, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. And that's a big goal. And all I want to do is be a visionary leader that inspires you to do it. Because this whole church is about, you know, starting with possibility thinking, is how do we manifest our full, most magnificent potential? And I want to see how much good I can do during my brief tenure in this little bag of skin behind these eyeballs and see how much I can source and serve humanity.
Well, great. Well, you know, you have so many people that love you and your books and are listening around the world. You speak and you're very prolific. What would be the one thing you would say to so many people listening?
You want to rewrite your own story and make it magnificent no matter how much trauma, travail, torpor, and torment you've come out of.
I love it. That's great.
I never said it before, but it seems right, Bobby. Okay. Thank you.
So, Mark, the world is going to be saved by people like you, storytellers.
And
we're so glad you're here. And so thank you for coming and taking the time to share with our church. We're so blessed by having you here. Will you give them another hand and welcome them again? Thank you for being here.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you all.
The shadows come. Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home when Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is he, for his eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches. Thank you.
Wow, Bradley, thank you.
En dat was Bradley Baker met een lied wat in Amerika ongekend populair is. His Eye is on the Sparrow. Alinda Bol, we hebben je straks al even ontmoet. Jij hebt een fantastische boekenwinkel, maar veel meer dan een boekenwinkel. Want je kunt er ook leuk serviesgoed kopen.
Klopt.
Mijn favoriete Prince of Wales. En het is een soort live store shop midden in het hart van Bunschoten Spakenburg. Ik zeg maar bij het christelijke vissersdorp.
Klopt helemaal, ja.
En je hebt een leven met hoogtepunten en dieptepunten.
Zeker.
Je bent trouwe kijker van Hour of Power. Ik vind het fijn ook om mensen als jou te mogen interviewen. Die zeggen van Hour of Power heeft me op momenten echt geholpen. Laten we beginnen op het moment dat jouw leven een hele tragische wending nam. Jouw man nam afscheid op een zondagmorgen. Ze gaan eentje op een motor rijden. Wat gebeurde er?
Klopt. Op zaterdagochtend. Het was een van de mooiste, de eerste mooie zaterdagen in maart. Hij kwam fietsend met de kleine meid en zei van, nou, ik ga vanmiddag een stukje rijden. Ik breng Anna weg en ik zie je vanavond. En ja, dat was, ik zei, nou, anders zeg ik altijd van, nou, doe voorzichtig. Maar nu zei ik, nou, heel veel plezier en ik zie je vanavond. En ik kom thuis na een lange dag werken in de winkel. Het was druk geweest. En ik krijg een telefoontje van Maria, waar ik die dag mee gewerkt had. En die zei, Alinda, ik kreeg net zo'n vreemd telefoontje. Is Jaap al thuis? En ik zei, nee, hoezo? Ja, ik kreeg net een telefoontje dat hij bij een ongelukje betrokken is. Maar ik bel je zo wel terug. En dan krijg je dat onbestendige gevoel al van, hebba, het zal toch niks zijn? En net op dat moment, ik probeerde hem te bellen, maar hij nam natuurlijk niet op. Ik probeerde zijn motorvriend te bellen, nam ook niet op. En op dat moment kwam mijn vriendin de hoek om scheuren in de auto. En de buurvrouw kwam er aanlopen met haar hand voor haar mond. En ik, dan weet je het al. En even later stond de politie aan de deur. En Jaap heeft een motorongeluk gehad. Hij probeerde zijn vriend te ontwijken. Die viel in een bocht. En ze reden op een landweggetje. En daar stonden bomen naast. En hij is tegen een boom aangekomen. En hij was op slag dood.
Je hebt een foto van hem meegenomen.
Ja, Anna was toen 2,5 jaar.
Wat doet het als je zo'n foto ziet?
Ja, ja, heel veel. Ook dat kleine meisje. Dan denk ik, oh, ja. We hebben heel lang op haar moeten wachten. En toen kregen we haar. En dan opeens is haar vader kwijt.
En jij bent weduwe.
Ja.
Op hele jonge leeftijd.
Ja, ik was 32.
Ja.
Ja.
Hoe gaat het dan verder? Verdoofd?
Ja.
Alleen?
Dan ben je inderdaad verdoofd. En deze maatschappij, die draait maar door en die draait maar door. En je moet door. Zo is het. En wat ik heel moeilijk vond is, hoe ga je met de mensen om? Want dan moet je toch weer die winkel in. En iedereen bedoelt het goed. Alle mensen vragen, hoe gaat het nou met je? En ik wist op een gegeven moment niet meer hoe ik daarmee om moest gaan. En daarom wilde ik ook zo graag een boekje schrijven om te vertellen, hoe ga je daarmee om?
Met?
Ja, met verdriet en met rouwenden. Ja.
Daar zit ik middenin.
Ja, inderdaad. Want er zijn heel veel boeken over rouwverwerking, maar met veel te veel tekst.
Ja.
En afgelopen zomer deed ik dus een lunch met de hoofdredacteur van uitgeverij Boekencentrum. En zij vroeg aan mij van, wat mis je nog in de winkel? En toen zei ik van, nou, een klein boekje over rouwverwerking, dat...
Heb hem daar liggen.
Dat zou ik heel mooi vinden.
Hoe heb je
ik zei,
genoemd?
Woorden van troost. En ik zei, dan moet dit erin en dat erin en zus en zo. En toen zei zij van, waarom schrijf je het zelf niet? Allereerst wil ik er eentje aanbieden aan jou, Jan. Je hebt in korte tijd je moeder en je vader verloren. En ik hoop dat het je steun en troost mag bieden.
Nou, moet ik me even weer hervinden?
Ja, er staan mooie quotes en mooie spreuken tussendoor. En dat is ook mijn doel. Ik heb hem niet voor mezelf geschreven, maar ik hoop echt dat het land ingaat. En dat het heel veel mensen steun en steun mag bieden in hun verdriet.
Ja. Ja.
En mag raken.
Ja. Er staat een heel mooie tekst. God werkt door mensen. Hij zet een muur van mensen om je heen. En wanneer je dreigt te vallen, val je tegen die muur van mensen.
Daar ben ik ook van overtuigd. Dat God door mensen heen werkt.
Ja,
ja, absoluut.
Ja, nou, dat heb ik zelf in de afgelopen maanden gemerkt. Je valt in een gat. Maar in dat gat zijn Gods eeuwige handen onder je. Dus die vangen je ergens op. Dan weet je, denk ik, ik val en ik val en ik val. En tegelijkertijd die mensen om je heen die als een muur zijn. Dus dat vind ik een prachtig beeld waar ik me helemaal in herken. Zeker mensen die een dierbare of dierbaren hebben verloren.
Ja,
dus,
zeker. Ja.
Want nu is het een aantal jaren later. Slijt het verlies?
Ja, ja, zeker. Want ik weet nog dat ik toen het net gebeurd was, kwam er ook een televisieprogramma bij mij vragen of ze een reportage mochten maken over jonge weduwen. En toen was ik er niet aan toe. Ze zijn een interview afwezen leggen thuis, maar ik kon het niet.
Nee.
Ik was veel te emotioneel. En nu, ik heb heel veel jaren geleden, nog voordat dit allemaal gebeurde, heb ik tegen God gezegd, hier ben ik. Ik leg mijn leven in uw handen. Doe maar met me wat u wilt. En in al die tijd, in al die jaren is er zoveel gebeurd.
Is dat niet heel gevaarlijk om God uit te dagen en te zeggen, doe maar wat u wilt?
Kennelijk wel, maar...
Of is er geen andere weg?
Er is geen andere weg, denk ik.
Ja?
Ja. Want wij zijn van hem. En ik hoop echt dat ik gebruikt word door hem.
Want ik vind het leuk, je hebt zo'n grappige carrière achter de rug. Je hebt als marketingmanager gewerkt bij de RTL, waar wij ook onze programma's uitzenden en inkopen.
Ik weet nog dat jullie voor het eerst op RTL 5 kwamen.
Ja?
Was ik zo blij. Ik zei, wat leuk! Hour of Power op RTL 5.
Ik weet nog dat ik met RTL ging onderhandelen. En dat ze zeiden, nee, we willen helemaal geen religieus programma op RTL. Door een paar wonderlijke gebeurtenissen zijn we toen ook 15 jaar geleden op RTL terechtgekomen. En nu met 2 uur, dus leuk.
Ja, fantastisch.
Kun je een mooie uitzending herinneren?
Ja, dat was het de eerste kerst dat ik alleen was. Dat was 2003. Toen, ik zag zo tegen kerst op. Want ja, kerst is normaal gezellig, leuk, hè, met familie. En dan ben je alleen met je dochtertje. En ik had al besloten om 's ochtends niet naar de kerk te gaan. Ik dacht, ik kijk lekker naar Hour of Power. En toen werd ik wakker. Het was nog donker en tegen de ochtend. En het was net of ik engelen hoorde zingen. Wij hebben in ons dorp hebben we een koor die zingt in de kerstnacht. En die gaat dan langs bij mensen die heel ernstig ziek zijn.
Prachtig.
En mijn buurvrouw een stukje verderop in de straat, die had borstkanker. En daar gingen ze dus bij zingen. En daar werd ik door wakker. Het was zo mooi. En toen was het stil. En ze eindigden met Ere zij God. En later ging ik kijken naar Hour of Power. En daar hadden we de oude dominee Schuller. En die zei van, natuurlijk kan het moeilijk zijn vandaag. En kan je veel verloren hebben. Het was echt net of die tegen mij sprak. Maar kijk ook eens wat je nog allemaal hebt. Leef uit dankbaarheid. En nou, dat vond ik zo mooi. Ik dacht, kijk mij hier nou eens liggen. Ik lig hier in bed met mijn kleine meisje. Beneden staan zoveel bossen bloemen die ik van mensen had gekregen. En zoveel kaarten. En ik dacht echt, ja, God werkt door mensen heen. Ja, dat vond ik zo mooi. Dat vergeet ik nooit meer.
Prachtig beeld.
Ja.
Prachtig. Dominee Schuller zegt altijd dat je een denker in mogelijkheden moet zijn. Tough times never last, but tough people
zeker,
do. Moet ik het tijden
gaan voorbij. Ben ik het helemaal mee eens. Ja,
ja. Ja, mooie uitspraak. Want je bent een heel succesvolle onderneemster geworden met... Je bent in een klein boekwinkeltje begonnen. Inmiddels heb je een forse zaak in het mooie Vissersdorp.
Ja, 5 jaar geleden hebben we de stap gemaakt naar een groter pand. 3 keer zo groot. Toen begon ook de crisis. Dus hoe krijg je het voor elkaar?
Geweldig. Ja.
Maar onze winkel blijft groeien. Het is echt fantastisch. Het is echt helemaal leuk. Het is echt mijn passie om ook te laten zien dat een christelijke boekenwinkel niet stoffig en saai hoeft te zijn. Maar we bruisen. En iedereen is van harte welkom. Ja, nee.
En dan sta jij stralend achter de toonbank.
Ja, met
zoals
z'n
je
allen.
Nu hier zit.
We zijn met 9 dames. En elke dag is een feestje in de winkel.
Mooi. Je hebt je man verloren. Je bent hertrouwd. Hoe kijk je naar de toekomst? Wat is je droom?
Mijn droom is om zoveel mogelijk mensen blij te maken voor God. Dat zij... mogen realiseren dat ze nooit alleen zijn in deze chaotische wereld. Dat er altijd iemand is die bij hen is en die op ze wacht. Ja, dat is mijn droom.
Wat een prachtige droom. Ik heb een cadeau voor je. En dat is een motivatie en inspiratie van elke dag. Geschreven door de oude dominee Schuller, zoals jij hem zo mooi omschreef. En ik heb hier een mooie boekenlegger bij gedaan.
Prachtig.
Bling-bling noemen ze dat.
Mooie kleur.
Maar er hangt een vredesduif aan. En, vind je hem leuk?
Heel mooi.
Nou, dan geef ik je dat
wat leuk.
Van harte.
Heel erg bedankt.
Ik wilde even wat zeggen van... vaak zit je te denken als man, wat moet ik mijn vrouw nou voor Moederdag geven? Nou, dit is een van de dingen die we hebben van Hour of Power voor Moederdag. Kijk op onze website. Nou wil ik eigenlijk vragen of jij nog iets uit jouw boekje voor wil lezen, voordat we...
Ja. Nou, het boekje is niet alleen bij ons in de winkel in Spakenburg te koop, maar in elke boekenwinkel in Nederland. En ik wil eindigen met de laatste bladzijde. God is altijd bij je. Weet wat je ook doet, waar je ook bent, je nooit alleen bent. God is voor je om de weg die je gaat vrij te maken. Hij is naast je om een arm om je heen te slaan. Hij is achter je om je te beschermen. Hij is onder je om je op te vangen. En hij is boven je om je te zegenen. Heel veel liefs, Alinda Bol.
Nou, ik ga er graag in lezen. Dankjewel, Alinda.
Many thanks, John West, our guest organist today. You did a fantastic job. I just want to say to all of you watching on the Hour of Power and all of you that are here, thank you for continuing to give. I know we ask for money a lot, but it's because what we do is important. We're helping people. It's not like I'm giving myself a raise or something, you know? It's like the money that we get into this church goes to reach more people. Every dollar we get is another person we can reach, and that's an awesome thing. So I just want to say thank you for that, guys. We love you. Okay, can I preach now? Maybe I've already started, I don't know. Today we're going to talk about prayer. The first thing God gives you is the Holy Spirit, confidence, and peace, and understanding His presence in the midst of the storm before the storm goes away. And that is essentially the thesis of my whole sermon today. It's the idea that when you pray and you keep praying, that it's kind of like our goal is to change the story somehow, to have God intervene and change the narrative. You might almost say that our goal in praying is to change God's mind. But what happens when you pray for healing or pray for someone else and you keep praying and you do it every day, what actually changes is you. And I think there's something there deeper that happens than just getting what you want. Something happens when prayer becomes a normal rhythm of your life that you get what God wants, which is much more and much better than what you want. The text that we are reading from today is a famous one, one of the most famous words of Jesus. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. We get the pleasure this morning of parsing Greek. Are you ready with me? We're going to parse some Greek. No. I've always felt like this is a bad translation because the word ask there it's not an aorist imperative. I didn't write it down, but it's not an aorist imperative. It's a present imperative. Aorist imperative would be something like shut the door. Imperative means it's like a command. An aorist imperative would be like shut the door. A present imperative would be something like always shut doors. Does that make sense? Here it shouldn't say ask and it will be given to you. It should say keep asking and it will be given to you. It shouldn't say seek and you will find. It should say keep seeking and you will find. It shouldn't say knock and the door will be open. It should say keep knocking and the door will be open. You see, that is a very different message. In our society, we want to hear just ask once, just seek once, just knock once and the door will be open, because we live in an over-the-counter, microwaved, instant gratification, throw money at my problems kind of society. But here there is a different calling, a call to obedience, to regularly call the person to keep asking, keep seeking, keep praying, and never stop. Because there is something about praying every day, over and over, for the same thing, over and over, with faith, that changes you. It doesn't just change God, it changes you. And that is just as important as getting what you want. In fact, it prepares you in case you're not going to get what you want, and it gets you to want different things. Jesus then goes on for the skeptics, and he says something to the degree like, hey, if your son asked you for bread, would you just hand him a rock that looks like a piece of bread? Or if he asked you for a fish, would you hand him a venomous eel? Which, by the way, you can't even eat in Judaism. And he said, and you guys are evil. You're like wicked people compared to God. A God whose love is so perfect and justice is, he's so just and so right in everything he does. Will he not give his children, whom he loves and cares for, will he not give them bread when they ask for bread and not give them fish when they ask for fish? I mean, Jesus just makes it very, very simple. He says, God is not going to ruthlessly and meanly tease you by handing you a frisbee when you ask for a pancake or poison ivy when you ask for a salad. He is going to give you what you ask, but you have to keep asking, you have to keep seeking, and you have to keep knocking, because there's something about that journey that makes the end worth it somehow. It's really interesting when you look. Jesus says something very similar in the Luke text. He kind of says almost the exact same thing. He tells them, you know, if you ask for, you know, if your kid asks you for bread, you're not going to hand him a stone. If he asks for a fish, you're not going to hand him a snake. And then he tells this story. Suppose you have a friend. This is from Luke 11, chapter 5. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. That's a big deal. Hospitality in this day was a huge, huge deal. It was a religious obligation. If a stranger comes to your door and you do not offer him food and water or some kind of hospitality, it's like a bad mark on your household. If you don't have something to give to your neighbor. So this neighbor goes to his friend because he doesn't have anything to give in hospitality, which will ruin his namesake. So he comes desperately to his neighbor for help, something that his neighbor should and ought to understand, a cultural norm. It's like 3 a.m. and his neighbor goes and knocks on the door. And the neighbor doesn't come down. And Jesus says, let me finish reading the text actually. He says, and suppose that the one inside says, don't bother me, the door is already locked and my children and I are in bed and I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, there's the word, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Because of the neighbor's shameless audacity to keep knocking in his underwear on the door at 3 a.m, I need food. I need to be hospitable. I will not put my family's name at risk. Please give me bread. Give me something to give in hospitality. And the neighbor says, no, go away. And he says, I won't go away. Answer the door. And the neighbor says, no, go away. And he, I won't go away. I need bread. I need it. I need it. I need it. Shameless audacity. He said, surely the wicked neighbor will come and answer the door. If that's how wicked men respond to such shameless audacity, how much will your father, who already wants to give you these things, how will he respond to you who keep asking, who keep seeking, and who keep knocking? That's good news to us. These are the words of Jesus, God incarnate, who says, who knows the Father, the firstborn among many brothers. He is revealing to us the kind of God we serve, a God who responds to his people, but also a God who calls his people to pray. There's a very interesting study on prayer. Prayer changes things. I'm not sure if you knew that. This was, and it really does. This was published. I originally read this in Dallas Willard's great work, The Divine Conspiracy. But this study was originally published, and when it happened, it was in Time Magazine and Newsweek and every newspaper in America. You might remember it. It's the famous study from a cardiologist at the University of San Francisco named Randolph Bird. It was published in 88 in the Southern Medical Journal, page 81, in case you're wondering. Bird did a randomized double-blind study. He was the head of a cardiology department at a hospital. And under his care were 393 patients. And he did this really bizarre study where he decided he was going to have three different churches pray for half of his patients. He kept all of this data on the patients, how they were doing, and he split them half and half, where he had 192 people that were prayed for and 201 people that were not prayed for. That functioned as a control group, for those of you that appreciate the scientific method. And what he did is he had, for a number of months, he had these one half of the group that was prayed for every single day, and he just gave the names, the first name and the first letter of their last name, to these different Bible studies and churches. And the others just weren't prayed for. Now, it was double-blind. That means that the people, the patients who were being prayed for, had no idea they were being prayed for. And the second blind was the doctors. The doctors treating the patients had no idea that the patients were being prayed for. Are you curious about the results? The group that was prayed for was 5 times less likely to need antibiotics. It was 3 times less likely to develop pulmonary edema, which is when the lungs fill with fluid. None of the group needed endotracheal intubation, which is life support, whereas 23 in the other group did. And significantly fewer died, like very significant. I think it was 3 in the group that were prayed for died, and 30 or 40, and the other group didn't die. Now, this was an amazing finding because these people that were being prayed for, there was zero placebo. They didn't know they were being prayed for. Something spiritually was happening that was affecting their material world. And you see it there. Some of them still died. Some of them still needed antibiotics. So it wasn't perfect, but yet you see that it changed the group that was being prayed for. There was a critic named William Harris who obviously very questioned this, and this made it even better. He decided that he wanted to do a continuous weighted system. He redid the same study in a different group, and Harris concluded that supplementary remote blinded intercessory prayer produced a measurable improvement in medical outcomes of critically ill patients. Dr. William Nolan, MD, published in the Skeptical Inquirer, it sounds like this study will stand up against scrutiny. Maybe we doctors ought to be writing on our order sheets, pray 3 times a day. Heck, if it works, it works. Dorsey writes in Healing Words that they've even found that prayer seems to be able to affect mice, bacteria, yeast, and cancer cells. Since then, there have been over 130 professional journals on prayer that have found the same results. We live in a material world that follows spiritual rules, and part of that is prayer. And yeah, there's all sorts of questions like, well, why didn't it come out exactly like the people praying wanted? But yet you see that it changed history. It changed the outcome of multiple people's lives, and you only wish that the other control group had been prayed for. Why does God wait? Why doesn't God just give us what we want now if He loves us? It may be that God wants to give you more than what you are praying for. You may be praying for healing in your body, but it may be that God also wants to give you healing in your soul. You may be praying for your son to come to Christ, but it may be that God wants you to come to Christ in a new way also. You may be praying for financial breakthrough, but it may be that God is wanting to purge your life of idolatry as well. It may be that He doesn't want to give you what you want until you want something else more. I think in this whole series on the Sermon on the Mount, if you've heard anything, that's the thing that comes through more than anything. About what is it that you truly, really, really, really want? A man who actually knows what he wants is a man who is blessed, and most of them don't. In order to understand prayer, we have to be okay with mystery. We have to be very okay with mystery because we are dealing with a spiritual realm that our brains, in their own weird way, can't comprehend fully. We don't have to understand it, but we do have to know it works. I have no idea how to program a computer, but I know how to surf the web. I have no idea how to fix my car, but I know how to drive it. You don't need to understand everything in order to make prayer work. You just have to understand it works. And you don't have to understand when your prayer is going to be a breakthrough. You just have to know you will have a breakthrough. And you have to stay obedient to what God says, which is to keep praying, keep asking, keep knocking. We live in a weird world. Very weird. C.S. Lewis was writing, he called it Meditation in a Tool Shed, a short essay he wrote once. And he said, he got locked in a tool shed. You know, Oxford Dons, you know, you're not good with tools. He locks himself in a tool shed and it's pitch black. And he can't get out. And he's knocking and nobody will answer. And finally, he just kind of sits there. And the whole shed is pitch black, except there's a crack in the door. Through the door is shining a beam of light. And he said it was beautiful. It was the only thing in the shed, just a beam of light with flakes of dust sort of flowing in it. And he was looking at the light. And after a while, as he was looking at the light, he decided to change and look along the light, or you might think at the light. And so something happened where instead of looking at the light as a light image, he allowed the light to actually hit his eyeball. And when that happened, he didn't see a dark tool shed, and he didn't see a beam of light. He saw outside, he saw some kids playing, he saw the sun and the clouds. Because instead of just looking at the light as an object, he allowed the light to actually fulfill his senses. He was looking along the light. Does that make sense? That's what the world is like for us. Many people, they look at this material world as though looking at a beautiful light, but they never allow the light to really hit their retina. Peter Kreft was talking about, he has these two dogs, one that was smart and one that was stupid. And he said, and he loved them both. One was a basset hound and one was a yellow lab. I'm sure you can guess which was which. He had some food, and when he would point to the food, the yellow lab would go to the food, but the basset hound would look at his finger. Are you a basset hound or a yellow lab? When you look at the world around you, do you look at the finger or do you look what it's pointing at? We live in a material world that follows spiritual rules. And we think about things like predestination. I mean, I'm Reformed. I'm a Reformed minister, and this is a Reformed church. I embrace predestination. But, you know, I also embrace free will. And a lot of people say, how can you think that we can, you know, something like free will is something, it goes under those categories things that we all know until someone teaches us otherwise. You know, we have an ability to choose, and yet God is still in control. Well, how can that be? I don't know. It just is. I don't know. I'm not a computer programmer. I'm not a mechanic. It just is. That's how things are. I'll finish with this last thought. This is all the esoteric stuff that Hannah told me not to say, but I'm going to do it anyway. Keep going. Down the rabbit hole. Alan Watts, a philosopher who died in the 70s, and I don't agree with everything he says, had a really wonderful question. He said, imagine you could control all of your dreams. You can control all of your dreams, everything that goes on in it, and you decide on one night's sleep, 8-hour night of sleep, you decide to have a dream that feels like 75 years. And you can control everything in this dream. How would you begin? I imagine you would first begin with all the fun stuff you never got to do. You begin with all of the pleasures. Maybe there's banquets and dances and music, flowers, food. You do anything. Nobody knows. It's just in your mind. And it's amazing. And you do that for a couple of months. And then you go into phase two. Phase two is now you want a little bit of excitement. And this is where you're going to do something very adventurous. You're going to jump off of a cliff. And then you're going to start flying. And then you're going to be on fast cars and go on roller coasters. And that will go for a while. But then you'll hit another wrinkle. After all of that, you'll want to do something different. You'll want to convince yourself that you're not dreaming. Because in the end, you know that this isn't the way that life is supposed to be. And as those sort of 75 fictional subjective years went on, you would come closer and closer and closer to eventually desire the life you have right now. With all of its problems and all of its dramas and all of its suffering and challenges, in the end, with millions of options available to you, in the end, you would want to wake up. You would want to come back to this life that you have right now, because it's real and it's special and it's important. And imagine after 75 years of getting everything you want, you would act very different when you woke up. Life is challenging, life is difficult, but life is eternal and spiritual, and it follows a certain set of rules. I am calling you to pray to a God who lives outside of the book, who writes the book and is writing it now and has already written it and can change it. To pray to him, your dad, who loves you and was there when you were born and will be there to catch your breath when you die. Pray to him and keep praying. Ask of him, keep asking. Seek him and keep seeking. Knock on his door and keep knocking, because he will answer. Let's pray. Lord, I ask in your name, Jesus, to give them breakthrough and invite them into the spiritual reality that we live in right now. Help us to understand that the world we live in is very magical in many ways, that it follows spiritual rules, that you have said that you are in control, and that is revealed to us and made available to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we trust in him, firstborn among many brothers, who gave his life on the cross for us, was resurrected, and sits at your right hand. In him we trust. And we thank you that he prays with us even now and stands with us before your throne, saying, Father, hear their prayer. It's in his name we pray this morning and always, every day. Amen. We love you guys. We're so glad that you came here today. We hope you leave refreshed, renewed, and restored. And we want to say to all of you who are watching on television, like us on Facebook, support us through the ministry, write to us. We want to hear from you and pray for you, and thank you for all you do. And now for the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Bobby Schulers sprak op zijn zo geweldige manier over prachtige uitspraken van Jezus. Bid en je zal gegeven worden. Zoekt en je zult vinden. Klopt en je zal worden opengedaan. Wat een prachtige woorden. Kijk, en wij moeten leren te zeggen, ik leg mijn kleine mensenhand, omdat ik hunker naar uw liefde, in uw vertrouwde vaderhand. En dat doen we ook met de toekomst van Hour of Power. We leggen dat in zijn vertrouwde vaderhand. 15 jaar lang hielp hij ons met de uitzendingen. Want volgende week vieren we dat we 15 jaar uitzenden. April was de eerste uitzending 15 jaar geleden. Samen met Dries van Acht. En het was een feestelijk begin van wat we nu al zo lang mogen doen. Bobby Schulers spreekt dan over a new bright future. Over de nieuwe en mooie toekomst die we voor ogen hebben. En ik hoop dat iedereen zal genieten. En het is leuk om ons te laten weten, al die vrijwilligers die voor Hour of Power werken, waarvan ik er zelf ook een mag zijn, wat je nou van Hour of Power vindt, wat je eraan gehad hebt in de afgelopen 15 jaar of 10 jaar of 5 maanden of 5 weken, laat ons het weten. En we hopen ook volgende week, dat is misschien wel leuk om te vertellen, delen te laten zien uit het tournee van Bobby Schulers door Nederland. Nou, iedere kijker een hele goede, fijne zondag toegewenst. Bid en je zal gegeven worden. Zoekt en je zult vinden. Klopt. En er wordt opengedaan.